We are starting a brand new series in the book of Hebrews starting this morning. Very excited about that. Title of this series is Holding Fast, and we will be looking at the book of Hebrews starting today on into the early part of the summer. And I want to start out with a verse which is actually found in chapter 10, verse 23, which kind of captures an ongoing theme that you see over and over in the book of Hebrews. The author says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." You see, the book of Hebrews is written to a group of Christians. We don't know exactly where they're at. A lot of people speculate possibly in Rome. And we don't know who the author is. The author is anonymous. But what is crystal clear is what these individuals are facing. They live in a pluralistic culture, very similar to our own. And these new Christians from a Jewish background are hearing all sorts of voices to go back to where they were before, not geographically, but spiritually. And the reason is because they were facing persecution. These new followers of Christ, as they were following Christ, were being tempted to abandon their faith and go back to what they believed before, because following Christ was flat out difficult. If you were with us in John chapter 13 through 17 when we studied our Greater Things series, which we finished up just last week, you'll remember that Jesus said, "If you remain in me," that is, if you abide in me and my words, they abide in you, "ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. For it is my Father's desire that you bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples." In fact, John says in John chapter 14, he records Jesus' words. He says, "If you are my disciples and you believe in me, you'll do the very works that I have been doing. In fact, you're going to do greater things than these. Ask whatever you wish in my Father's name, and I will do it, that the Father might be glorified." So that's the fruit of abiding. And these Hebrew Christians are being tempted to discontinue remaining in Christ. They're being tempted. See, Jesus said, here's the fruit of abiding. The fruit of abiding is you will have great joy, John chapter 15, verse 10. But Jesus also gave them the, let me call it, side effects of abiding. You ever seen those pharmacy commercials? Pharmacy commercials, maybe it's a pill for arthritis. And the commercials always start out the same. They show grandma or grandpa or someone with rheumatoid arthritis or some ailment, and they're suffering and they can't do the things which God created them to do. Grandma can't roll around on the living room floor with the grandkids because her knees hurt too bad or her hands hurt too bad. And then the advertiser introduces the Wonder Pill. The Wonder Pill, which will help take care of all those aches and pains. And then they show grandma on the floor rolling around with the kids. And then they show grandma deadlifting 400 pounds in the gym. And then they show grandma doing all these things that she just couldn't do. But here's the, honestly, I always find this to be, you know, probably in a sick way, actually quite humorous. But as grandma is rolling around on the floor, deadlifting 400 pounds, there is the disclaimer of all the side effects of the pill. As you see grandma doing all these great things, you hear the narrator say that this particular drug is known to cause side effects such as dizziness, headache, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, leprosy, Ebola, your head falling off, and imminent death. If any of these symptoms should appear, please contact your doctor. And as you hear those, if you're paying attention to those side effects, if you have arthritis, you're thinking, maybe I'm okay with the joint pain. And in the context of following Christ, you see the benefits in John 15. But Jesus, in full disclosure, in John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, all the way through 16, verse 4, says, "But be aware, you will be hated and you will be persecuted. And the people that are receiving this letter that we're going to be studying, the letter to the Hebrews, they are under full-scale persecution, and they are feeling the side effects, if you will, the negative aspects of what it means to follow Christ. And in the context of following Christ, they are questioning whether they want to hold fast. They're not so sure. Some of them have abandoned their faith. Some of them have gone back. And that's the purpose of this letter. The purpose of this letter is to encourage us who 2,000 years later, as we follow Christ, will not be applauded by the culture that we live in, and we will experience pain. We will experience suffering. We are experiencing pain and suffering. So the author to the letter of Hebrews encourages us to hold fast in our faith in Christ. We're going to look at three things this morning in the introduction to the book of Hebrews, the first four verses. We're going to look at hearing and heeding the voice of God. If we're going to hold fast, we have to hear and we have to heed the voice of God. Three things that we're going to see this morning in the text. First of all, the reality of God's voice. God speaks to us and the purpose for which he speaks to us. The second thing we're going to look at this morning in this text is the supremacy of God's voice. God's not the only one speaking to us. God is not the only one trying to get our attention. So we are going to see how his voice is utterly supreme to the competition. And the last thing we're going to consider is, how do we respond? How do we respond to this voice? How do we heed the voice that we hear in God's word? So let me read the scriptures that we're going to cover, just four verses this morning. We'll pray and we will get into the text. The author writes these words: long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that he is superior to all creation. We thank you that you have spoken to us in these last days through him and through your word. I pray, Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word and that you would give us ears to hear. Not ears to simply hear in an auditory way, but hear and apply, obey, and believe. Father, I pray that your Spirit would give life where there is no life, encouragement where there is despair, hope where there is none, and conviction where it is needed. Father, help us to heed your word for your glory and the exaltation of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, let's take a look at the reality of God's voice. The author in Hebrews starts out with verses 1 and 2. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. That's important. God is not silent. God speaks. In the past, the author here indicates that God has spoken to his people, our fathers, by the prophets. By the prophets. Think Moses. Think Isaiah, Elijah, Jeremiah, all of the different prophets. God has spoken to his people through them. The last of the Old Testament type prophets, which preceded Christ, is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, who prepared the way for the Lord. Now, in each of these cases, God's self-revelation through these individuals was to call men into a covenant relationship with himself. And in the past, God has spoken through prophets. But notice, there is a contrast. There's a contrast here. Verse 2, but indicates a contrast. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Just pause right there. So the author is making a comparison and a contrast. First of all, what's similar? God speaks. He spoke to mankind in latter times through prophets. He's still speaking, but there's a contrast. There's a difference. In these last days, that is, all the days from the time Jesus has come until the time Jesus returns, we are, a lot of people are like, are we in the last times? Yes, we are in the last times. The recipients of the letter of Hebrews were in the last times. We are and have been in the last times since the first coming of Christ. And what the author here is saying is God has spoken to us in these last days, through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how did he speak? How has he spoken to the apostles and to those after the apostles through his Son? I didn't hear the auditory voice of Jesus. I haven't seen the physical expression of Jesus. So how has he spoken in these latter times through his Son? If you jump ahead, you can see this in chapter 2. The apostle says, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a salvation? It was declared first by the Lord. When the Lord came, he spoke. He spoke. In the past, all of the prophets would say the following, thus saith the Lord. And then they would list their proclamation that they had received from the Lord. Jesus never said, thus saith the Lord. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus cuts out the middleman and speaks. And that's what the author here is saying. He said, for we was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So Jesus first spoke to the apostles, spoke to his disciples. After he ascended into heaven and gave the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we learned of this in our last series, John chapter 13 through 17, brought to remembrance the things that Jesus had said. And now the apostles are speaking audibly, but they're also writing to testify and declare what the Son of God has in fact said. So God has spoken through his Son audibly in his earthly ministry for 3 years, and then through the eyewitnesses of his death, burial, and resurrection later on. But either way, it is the Lord Jesus speaking himself or through his apostle in the written word of God. So God speaks through the prophets in times of ancient times before Christ, and now he speaks to us through his Son. Now, let's just pause right here and consider what the Hebrews are facing. And quite honestly, what you and I and people all over the world since then have been facing. And that is the competition from other voices that would call us away from Christ, would divert us or tempt us to no longer continue in abiding with Christ. Because it gets hard. It gets hard. There are difficulties. There's persecution. And that's what the Hebrews are experiencing. So that's what's going on. Now, what is the purpose here? What is the purpose? The purpose of God's self-revelation, we learned in our last series in John chapter 17. If you turn there, or you can look at the slide just on your video here in John chapter 17, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay, pause right there. Jesus Christ has revealed the Father He has revealed himself, and he has done so that we may know him and have eternal life. So God speaking in the past through the prophets was to call people to himself as his covenant people. And God sending of his son and speaking through his son was to make himself known so that you and I would have a covenant relationship with him. Now, the temptation, though, is that we are being drawn away. So now let's take a look at the supremacy of God's voice, the supremacy of this voice. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 2. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Christ is the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. Jesus Christ created the world. God created the universe and everything that exists through the person of Jesus Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. The person of God is revealed through the person of Christ. And then it says that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become, catch this, as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is a major theme in the book of Hebrews that we're going to see week after week, verse after verse, chapter after chapter. And here's the major theme. Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior. He's a greater high priest. The new covenant is a better covenant. The whole purpose of Hebrews is to speak this word to us. Jesus is superior. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is excellent. And all other competing voices that you are going to hear, that you have heard in the past, and that you will hear in the future, and you're currently hearing now, they are inferior to him. Therefore, heed his word. Therefore, heed his word. This is a major theme of the book, the superiority of the voice that you're hearing in the word of God, which proclaims the excellencies of Christ. Now, let's pause and let's consider the voices that the Hebrew people were listening to and being tempted to heed, and the voices you and I hear in our current context, in our own culture, and we too are tempted to heed. There are three of them. The enemy, the devil, the flesh, our fallen nature, and the world. So let's take a look at these. First of all, in Genesis chapter 3, also in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you see the depiction of the serpent. And the very first thing that the serpent says to Eve in Genesis 3 is, did God really say? Did God really say? He speaks. He spoke then. He speaks now. He'll speak in the future until he is cast into the lake of fire. And his native tongue is lies. His goal is to draw us away from Christ. His goal is to separate us from the God who created us. And in the garden, he tempts Eve with, you will surely not die. For the reason that God has given you this only one prohibition is he knows that when you take of that fruit and eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be just like him. So he speaks. He spoke then, he speaks today, and he will speak until he is cast into the lake of fire. And here is his objective. Here, his objective has not changed. His objective is that you would heed his voice. And his voice declares the following. He declared it to Adam and Eve. He declares it to you. You can be your own God. You can choose your own way. You don't need the voice of Christ. You don't need the voice of the Father. And you don't need the voice of the Scriptures. You've been given a brain. or maybe your brain evolved. But either way, you have one, and you don't need any other voices than your own. And that is a damnable voice to listen to. The second voice is our flesh. The second voice is our flesh. You've heard of the phrase self-talk. Have you ever found yourself talking to yourself, arguing with yourself about a decision? Should I do this? Should I do that? Yeah, I think I want to do this. Or you think to yourself, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm tired. You speak to yourself as if you're outside of yourself. Our flesh whines, moans, complains, and demands. And even if you are in Christ and you are following Christ, it sometimes can lead us or tempt us or call us, speak to us in a way that if we obey its voice, we do things that are contrary to the very our very desire to follow Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks this way in Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they're opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." And then he goes on to explain what the works of the flesh are. But all of us have experienced this. You're tired, you're hungry, you're not thinking right, and you do and you say things which you know you ought not to do, but you have this inner voice that's saying, do this, go here, eat this, say this, and we do. And we submit to our flesh. Our flesh is in cahoots with the enemy, allied with the enemy, and it is against us to cause us to do what we ought not to do. There's a third voice that we hear, and this is the voice of the world. And when you read about the world, you can look at this in 1 John chapter 2. Jesus speaks of the world. James speaks of the world. Peter speaks of the world. When they're speaking of the world, they're not talking about the earth. They're talking about the systems and the structures and cultures and what cultures and what society says to us. They speak and they speak loudly and they speak often. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." The world was not applauding the Hebrew followers of Christ. These are Jewish background believers that had received Christ, and now they are trying to live out their faith, and the world around them was not encouraging them. The world around them was speaking to them, was persecuting them and calling them to renounce Christ or compromise their faith. That's the purpose of the giving of this letter, that they would not do that, but that they would instead hold fast. And in our own context, in our own day, our culture speaks to us as well. We have secularism, the idea that man does not need God, and so mankind, our culture, our Western civilization, has pushed the voice of God out of any and all institutions which are public. The voice of God is no longer welcome in the education system. The voice of God is no longer welcome in the political system. The voice of God is just flat out not welcome. And what you, as a follower of Christ, will hear, and if you are considering following Christ and you are not yet a follower of Christ, here's what you're going to hear and what you're probably hearing right now. If you follow Christ, you are somehow mentally deficient for believing. At best, you will be thought of as a fool. At best, you will be thought of as a fool and not superior or on the line of everyone else on an intellectual basis. That's the best you can hope for, is that you will be marginalized. At worst, and this is a growing tendency, it's a growing tendency, the culture will view you as a threat. A threat. Let me explain to you why they will view you as a threat. The culture and the world believes that anyone who asserts that they have the truth, absolute truth, as in Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Our culture believes that if you have that kind of stance, that you are dangerous, because someone who takes an absolute stance, they believe that you think, that I think, that we are superior to them, and therefore we must subjugate them. That's the way the world views Christianity. It's an oppressive religion. It hinders people in their sexual expression. It hinders people in what they want to be. And so anyone who believes this, according to the world, is at best either thought a fool or at worst thought to be dangerous. And these kinds of views are in fact dangerous. So the idea is, if you believe in absolute truth and you believe that the Bible is absolutely true and Jesus Christ is an absolute Savior and there's no way to come to the Father except through him, you are propagating something which is harmful for culture, because anything which expresses an absolute truth is dangerous. Now, let me just reveal, hopefully, the fallacy of that. That statement, anyone who believes this is a danger, is an absolute statement. So therefore, the very same reason that people believe the Bible is dangerous, they are propagating the same type of absolute speak. Those individuals don't understand that their belief is just as absolute as our belief. They believe that this ought to be stamped out and you should not be sharing your faith. Now, there aren't that many people in our culture that are that militant, but it's a growing trend. It's a growing trend. So the world doesn't encourage us to follow Christ. And Hebrews establishes why you can trust him. Why you can trust him. Again, back to the very same scripture we already saw. He's spoken through his Son, appointed heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jesus Christ's voice is superior to the enemy, to our flesh, and to culture. And to culture. There is no other name by which men must be saved. So now let's move to the response. How do we respond? How do we heed this call? Let's take a look, jump ahead one chapter. We won't cover this in detail, but until we get to it in a few weeks. But in Hebrews chapter 2, let's take a look at what the apostle here says. Therefore, in light of the fact that the voice of God, he has spoken to us in these latter times through Christ, through the apostles, through his word, which testify to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Therefore, pay attention to what we have heard. Now, let's pause and let's take a look at how we might approach this. There are other voices that are competing with the voice of God here in the scriptures. There are other voices. We've seen them. The devil, the flesh, the world. And when we are alone by ourselves, or when we are corporately together with other people, we aren't so sure. If you haven't trusted Christ and you're on the fence, you're not sure that you can trust him. These other voices seem to know better. So sometimes these voices hinder us from coming to faith in Christ. And sometimes these voices hinder us from taking one more step in Christ. So these voices are hindering those people who have not yet come to Christ. And these competing voices hinder those who have already been following Christ. In one case, they prevent people from coming to Christ. In another case, they prevent them from continuing in Christ. And here's the dominant thought that these individuals are hearing, regardless of where the voice is coming from. Regardless of where the voice is coming from, how can I be sure I can trust him to know what is best? People that have not yet come to Christ, even if they're intellectually convinced that Jesus Christ was historical, that he went to the cross, and maybe he even rose again, there are still individuals who have not yet placed their faith in him. I'll never forget 20 years ago witnessing to a man and meeting with him over coffee week in and week out, answering his questions, going through the scriptures. He was an atheist. He was an agnostic. And after months, answered all his questions, and we studied the scriptures. I said, "So what do you think?" He says, "Well, it seems true." I said, "Are you ready to follow Christ?" He's like, "No, I'm not." "What's holding you back?" "I don't know." And then he asked me this question: "Can I still gamble?" Wait a minute. So God created the universe, and he died for your sin in the person of Christ, and he rose again, and he calls you to follow him, and you're not sure if you want to follow him because you're not sure if you'll be able to do the things you did before. Do you understand that? Do you understand what's going on? Here's what's going on at a head level. This person, and we all do it, we're all thinking, okay, I think I'm convinced of the truth of it, but if I trust him, my life won't be any good anymore. My life will be less than what I desire it to be. Sure, Jesus created the universe. Yes, he died, he rose again, he atoned for sin. But if I trust him, then I have to give my life to him, and then that will suck. Or you've given your life to him, and he's asked you very specifically, forgive this person, stick out this relationship, reconcile this relationship, be faithful, serve, share your faith. And you know the truth of who he is, but in your mind you're hearing this voice. If you do, you won't like it. We don't trust God to be able to manage the details of our day-to-day life. We don't trust him to make good on the promise that he gave us in John 15, verse 10, when he said, "I came that you might have life and have it in abundance, that my joy would be in you and you would have it to the full." We don't trust him. That's what the author of Hebrews is trying to establish. You can trust him. Look here again at verse 3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Do you know how vast the universe is? It is 13.9 billion years, light years, to the edge of the observable universe. Jesus spoke the entire universe into existence, and he upholds every galaxy, every supernova, every solar system, he holds it all together by the word of his power. Now, just think about that for a minute. Do you think he can handle the details of next week for you? He is superior to the angels, to the prophets, to Moses, to any and other voice you will ever hear. He has the details. He can be trusted. Now, sometimes it's a matter of we're not sure that we can trust him to know what's best for our lives. And there's another side. That's an intellectual problem, but there's an emotional problem that you and I and people who have not yet begun to follow Christ, it hinders us from continuing in our faith, and it hinders some from entering into faith. And that's an emotional problem. And here's the emotional problem that many people get caught up with. They look at this and they're like, okay, if I grant that this is true, I grant that Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of the nature of God. He's the radiance of his glory. I grant that he spoke the universe into existence. I grant that he upholds the universe by the word of his power. I grant that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father. Okay, let's just say hypothetically I do that. Let's say that he rose, he atoned for sin, and he rose again on the third day. Let's say that all that's true. Let's say that this is true from cover to cover. He's asking me to give him my life and submit to him as the Lord of my life. He's asking me to die to self. That seems one-sided. It seems like there's no give and take. That seems like slavery to me. How can there be joy in a relationship where the God of the universe says, I am your king, you are my servant, obey me? That sounds like servitude. It sounds like slavery. And everything I've ever seen in history about slavery, it doesn't equate to joy. How can there be a covenantal relationship which is characterized by intimacy and joy if the being I'm supposed to submit to, he's got all the cards? It seems all one way. And many people fear that losing their autonomy and giving themselves in submission to Christ is somehow going to be a life not worth living. It seems like the terms of the relationships are one-sided. And see, here's the deal. Human beings, you and I, we won't do this in a horizontal context. We will not give ourselves in a relationship where the other party is always demanding and never giving. Those are toxic relationships, are they not? Actually, some of you are caught in those toxic relationships, and you're miserable. And you're viewing this as if you enter into a relationship with God, it's going to be you giving, you giving, you giving, him demanding, you obeying. And that seems miserable to you because human relationships are characterized, loving relationships are characterized by give and take, are they not? If they aren't, it's not a loving relationship. And so people are like, even if it's true, I don't know that I want to enter into a relationship where there's no give and there's no take. Look back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification... Did you see it? After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It is a give and take relationship. Jesus Christ has given his life and he has taken our sin. Jesus Christ, the very individual who spoke the universe into existence, stooped and became a baby in a manger, born in poverty, born in a stable, born in a postage stamp of a nation, born not in nobility. He emptied himself of his glory and gave of himself willingly that you might receive and I might receive intimacy with him. It is a give and a take relationship. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll get to this a few months from now, but just let me read the scripture here. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race with endurance. That is, hold fast, persevere, keep going, don't quit. Run the race with endurance that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Hone in on verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. After Jesus made purifications for sin, that's what the author's saying. How do you heed his voice? How do you pay attention to his voice? How do you discount all of the competing voices? When the competing voices say, if you follow him, it will be pain, it will be suffering. It's a one-sided relationship. He wants all this obedience. What will he do for you? The author of Hebrews declares, set your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Jesus Christ, the exact radiance and the imprint of the nature of God, the founder and the creator of your faith, he bore our sins on the cross. He became sin that you and I might receive the righteousness of God and a pardon from God. He stooped, he came low, that you and I might know him, and knowing him, we might have eternal life. That you and I might know him, have eternal life, and have joy. And have joy to receive his full joy, to receive fruit. And yes, there are hardships, and yes, there is suffering, but hold fast and stand fast. If you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, I would encourage you not to neglect this so great a salvation that Christ offers. Receive him. Hear the word of the Lord, the proclamation of the truth of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his love for you. The gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith. We do not come to him and say, here's what I've done for you. We come to him and receive what he has done for us. That's the word of faith which the author of Hebrews proclaims. That's what the apostles proclaimed. That's what Jesus Christ proclaimed and secured on our behalf. Trust him today by grace through faith. And for those of you who are in Christ, persevere. Set your eyes on him. Fix your eyes upon him. Run the race with endurance. Hold fast. Don't give up. Yes, you will suffer, but you will receive joy in this life and to the life to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you have spoken to us by your word. Thank you, Lord, that you still speak through your word, and the Holy Spirit has been given to make your word living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. I pray, Father, for the person right now who is wrestling with the implications of this. Do I trust him? Do I not trust? I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that you would show yourself not only to be powerful, but to be trustworthy. And I pray, Father, that you would give the gift of grace that would lead to faith. And I pray, Father, for those, all of us, Lord, who have known you, whether it's for a week or for many, many years, that you would strengthen our faith, that we would hear you, that we would encourage one another with these words, and we would run the race with endurance marked out for us. Father, we pray this to the end that Christ would be seen as supreme, exalted in our communities, exalted in our church, exalted across the globe. For the sake of your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, go in grace, and we will see you next week.